As you say, we are beginning a new series here this morning, and it's on the story of Joseph. Not Joseph, the father of Jesus, but Joseph, the forebear of Jesus, the one with the technicolor coat and the impossible dream. For the remainder of this summer, we'll be looking at one of the Bible's most riveting stories, a masterpiece of world literature, and a drama with more plot twists than your favorite HBO series. And all hinges on a mysterious dream. So I'm calling this series Dream Weaver. Dream Weaver. And not because there's a computer program apparently by that name, but no, because there's a much higher intelligence that's at work here behind the scenes. Like our stories, the Joseph story isn't just about all the morals and motives of the flawed human characters in it, but about the God who's still at work within them all to see his dream come true of salvation and blessing to everyone. So let's open now with a word of prayer, shall we? Lord God, we know that your thoughts are so much higher and so much greater than our thoughts, that your dreams are so much better than our dreams. So we pray that you'd open our hearts and minds now to not only read this amazing story, not only to read it, but to let it read us. We know your word never comes back to you empty. And so use it to work your dream in us. This we ask in Jesus' name, and God's people say. Well, there are a lot of conflicts in this world. There are conflicts between nations and rulers and parties. There are conflicts between social classes and interest groups of all kinds. But if we're honest, the toughest conflicts that we often face aren't just the global kinds of crises in this life, but the ones that happen under our own roofs. And so it goes with Joseph. Let's turn to Genesis 37 now, in the opening chapter of Joseph's story, and the not-so-happy family of Jacob, of Israel, here. I'm calling this first message, The Dream Detested. The Dream Detested. A father's fave, but brother's hate. And though God isn't mentioned at all in this chapter, let's hear now the word of the Lord. Genesis 37. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him, and they could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream that I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream that you have? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I am going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to him, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?" "They've moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him into this cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him." Reuben said this to rescue him from them and to take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe that he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. And as they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Joseph said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood?" Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and if we cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our flesh and our blood." His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, "The boy isn't there. Where can I turn now?" Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornate robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe." He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured it. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave." So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Well, it's a very common thing in literature that when we read a good story, we identify with one or more of its characters. We start to see things through their eyes, as if we're in their shoes. And the typical way that we do this is we look for the good guy, the one we suspect is the hero, and we try to identify with his or her character, with his thoughts, his feelings, his dreams, and his motives. But the funny thing is, the older I get, the harder I find that is to do here with this story. I mean, am I the only one who doubts that Joseph is really hero material here? His brothers may be unlikable in their jealousy and hate, but Joseph just seems hopelessly naive and shamelessly egocentric in the way he shares his dreams with them. He's the daddy's boy, the spoiled brat, the prima donna of his family. Just look at the first thing Joseph does. He's out in the fields, tending the flocks with his 10 older brothers there, when apparently some of them get a bit lazy or a bit cruel to the sheep. And yet, rather than stand up to them, Joseph goes back and brings a bad report about them to their father. Yes, he tattles on them, essentially. Though remember, he's no 8-year-old. He's now 17. And then in the next few verses, we learn that Joseph was always the favorite. His father, Jacob, had spoiled him and pampered him always as the son of his favorite wife, Rachel. And he'd even given him this gorgeous, ornate robe which he'd made, which was fit for a king. But rather than accepting that robe modestly, Joseph parades around the farm with it everywhere, with zero regard and zero consideration for how his brothers might be. He even wears it when his father sends him out alone to check on how they are doing. But then the real kicker, of course, is his dream, or two dreams, actually, though the two mean much the same thing. "I dreamed you will all bow down to me," he states, "like sheaves of wheat or stars in orbit, orbiting around me." But that's preposterous. I mean, how could anyone so clueless ever get to lead? Any chance he once had before that is shot to zero now that he's read this horoscope over them. Now put yourself in his brother's shoes and you'd be ready to kick him in that pit. It's almost like the author of Genesis wants us to identify more with Joseph's brothers here than with Joseph himself. More with the villains of this story than with its clandestine hero. 21 times the word brother gets used in this chapter, and that's who we get to know well here, his brothers and their anger towards him, their justified jealousy and hate. We can see why they threw him in that cistern, if not selling him into slavery. "Look, here comes that dreamer, that master of dreams," they all spit. "Let's bow to this future leader." Ha, no. In his dreams. "Come on, let's end this charade. Let's kill him. Let's throw him in this cistern and say a ferocious animal came and devoured him. Let's trick our trickster dad with his bloody robe, and then we'll see what comes of his dreams." And you know, if Joseph's dream seems far-fetched to us today, well, it's actually even more far-fetched when you consider the politics of the family back then. Because in ancient cultures, there was something called primogeniture, the expectation that when the patriarch died, the firstborn son should take the lead, and if he failed, then the next eldest, and the next oldest, and so on. Age meant leadership in the ancient world, at least among the men. And so even if we assume that Reuben the eldest had disqualified himself here by sleeping with one of his father's wives, Bilhah, and that Simeon and Levi had done so by taking part before in a horrific vengeance killing, well, Joseph was still the 11th out of 12 sons, and so there was still Judah and Gad and Asher and half a dozen other brothers before him in line. There was no way he was going to peck his way here to the top. "Do you intend to rule us? Will you actually reign over us?" His brothers laugh in disdain. They rule it out. Joseph is delusional. He is dreaming if he thinks they'll ever bow to him. And it's hard for us not to agree with them, isn't it? This whole chapter seems bent on showing us that Joseph's dream would be impossible, utterly impossible, and delusional even, if it were just Joseph's dream, just Joseph's plan. But there's one thing that Joseph's brothers have failed to reckon with here. One thing that we all fail to reckon with sometimes. Who planted this dream in Joseph? Just his doting father or his own delusions of grandeur? Or is there a greater mystery out of sight? One who loves to put the last first and to use the weak to shame the strong. Though he too gets disturbed and a bit insulted by Joseph's preposterous dreams here. Verse 11 tells us that Joseph's father, Jacob, like Mary in the New Testament, keeps the matter in mind. He can't rule it out. He can't say it's impossible because, well, someone once chose him over his older brother. someone with a greater dream that can overrule ours. Do you see it? There's always been one who's got the real dream, the real vision for this world, the one who created it, and the one who's working hard to redeem it even now. And so do you see the real problem here? By closing the door on Joseph's dreams, his brothers are unwittingly committing a rather terrible crime. They're shutting the door, they're slamming the door on God. Have you ever closed the door on God in your life? You know, you want to be a bit careful before you try it. Because the thing is, well, that usually backfires. I still remember saying to myself back in college, I hate public speaking. I hate the spotlight. No, I could never be a pastor. But a few years later, there I was at a pulpit. And look, here we are. And I remember when this new kid came to my school when I was little, and the teacher asked me to be his friend. But he was just a bit better than me at sports, and so I told myself, I hate that guy. I could never be friends with such a show-off. But a few months later, there we were, best competitors and best friends for many years yet to come. God has a sense of humor whenever we say, no, that's impossible, God. Joseph's brothers say, no, we could never bow to our brother. He might be our father's favorite, but so what? The only thing he deserves from us is more of our scorn, more of our hate. And perhaps they're right. Perhaps Joseph doesn't deserve much more in himself yet, but who knows what God will do with him? They shouldn't write him off. They shouldn't just stomp out his dream. And that then leads to another question. Have you ever closed the door on God in regards to others? In regards to their hopes or their dreams? I really want to do that, someone told you, but you didn't feel they should, or you felt too threatened by the change. And so you downplayed their dream. You discouraged them away from it. You sowed seeds of doubt there in their mind, telling yourself you were doing them a favor. Of course, just a rain on their parade. You saw someone with a dream, and you didn't have that dream, so you started to feel jealous and incomplete, and pretty soon you didn't want them to have it either. See, that is full-blown envy. So you threw them in a pit or sold them into slavery. Well, no, not really. No, of course. But we've all tried to undermine others and to subtly kill off their dreams. And so maybe some of us can identify with Joseph here too. You had a dream about God's plan that didn't make sense to your parents or your siblings. A dream of a career they wouldn't approve of, or of a marriage they wouldn't accept. Or you had a dream of using your gifts outside the normal limits of your age or your gender or your class. But your church or people made it clear that that was never going to happen. You had a dream that they detested. But rather than calmly ask you, where'd you get it? They drove you off in judgment. Or they left you hopeless in a pit. Can any of us resonate with that here this morning? And perhaps we all can as a church now a bit, because we are that church, that dreaming church in some ways, in our denomination right now, with the technicolor robes and the impossible dreams of inclusion. Oh man, did we have to go there again? I know what some of you are thinking. I know I'm exhausted also with all this. But can we at least all agree that sin of this year again was the pits? I don't think all our brothers and sisters meant us harm, but once again we were singled out and almost thrown out till one Reuben cried, stop! This is punitive. I doubt that many of us would see us as a Joseph here, but many were about to disown us, their own flesh and blood. The brothers do an awful thing here. They try to shut the door, on their little brother's dream. Who does he think he is to go out ahead of us? But are they just shutting their door on his dreams, or are they shutting the door on God's? And true, Reuben and Judah seem to sense that it's wrong and try to lessen the damage here somewhat, as responsible elder brothers must who will answer to their father. But neither of them is fully willing yet to stick their necks out. But however you connect it with today, what we have here in this chapter is a mess. A father who picks favorite siblings who are rivals, and a family that's dysfunctional to the extreme. And a dream that has split them, and it seems like a nightmare here to most. But we have more than that, too. He's hidden, I know, but someone else is at work here, still bound to the broken, still weaving his goodness, still able to turn evil into good. Still showing this Jerry Springer family his dream of grace and truth. This chapter ends with Jacob weeping and refusing all comfort because his sons have tricked him. Joseph's dead. But we know the truth. Meanwhile, God has been up to so much more. Verse 36, meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph off to Egypt, to Potiphar, a high official of Pharaoh himself. It seems his brother's plan could backfire in blessings here instead. And we'd better hope so, because, see, all of us have been the brothers. All of us have slammed the door sometime on God's hopes and plans for our lives. All of us have tried to grab the dreamweaver's yarn from his hands and to write the story, to kill those dreams that we see as threats. But meanwhile, God just weaves on, working with colors that we couldn't imagine, weaving in people we couldn't stand. God has a dream even bigger than Dr. King's dream, and we can't wreck his plan. Remember our series on Genesis last year, Bound to the Broken? The book of Genesis is about creation, of course, but it's also very much about redemption. God binding himself to our broken family in love. The family of Jacob is a wreck here. It's being ripped apart by favoritism and jealousy, infidelity and vengeance. Abraham's seed seems destined here to fail. But the God who promised is faithful, and he can turn evil to good yet. Can God still use a dysfunctional covenant family to bring his blessings in this world? The story of Joseph is the climax here of Genesis to prove just that, that nothing is impossible to God. And as the New Testament church, we sure better hope he's still in that business, right? Of using his dreaming churches and his dysfunctional denominations to show this world a better plan. To bring his dream, to bring his gospel about. Oh, and do you remember back in May when we were finding all those P words in 1 Peter about the kind of people that we're called to be? We stumbled on that Greek word poikilos, which means many-colored, a rich mosaic, a great variety. Well, our NIV Bibles here might only call Joseph's robe ornate now, but in the Greek Old Testament of Jesus' day, they called it poikilos. Pointing to God's dream of many nations, of many peoples, of many colors, of many kinds. That's the kind of kingdom he's weaving together with his son. The dream isn't just Joseph's dream, it's God's dream, you see, and not even 10 angry brothers are going to stop it. Not even a spoiled brat like Joseph could ever spoil it for him, really. God dreams big dreams, and yes, sometimes his dreams can get us into great trouble. But even then, we're blessed to be a blessing, blessed to take part in his gospel of many colors. So the key question for us today is this: what is God up to in all of this? Are we only following our dreams or his? The kind of dream he gives can't be stopped by our failures or by others' attempts to stomp it out. Most don't like his dream because it upsets our norms. It upsets the ways that we look for power and for control. But all other dreams prove worthless. Only his will never stop. And the good news is that even when we shut the door on God or others, or we try to run from his plan for our lives, he's planned for that too. We can't escape him. We're not lost. Because when we shut the door, he finds a window. And when we shut the window, he finds a crack. When we paint all those cracks shut, even then, bang, he simply shatters the glass. Maybe to some folks we're seen as heroes, and to some folks we're villains. But friends, honestly, we're not called to be either. We're simply called to be servants of God's dream and to go where his spirit leads. You know, maybe Joseph wasn't as clueless as we think here. What if he knew his brothers would be so angry with him? But in obedience to his father, he went anyway, half hoping he wouldn't find them till that mysterious stranger showed up and gave him directions to find them. He couldn't let go of his dream because it wouldn't let go of him. Do you see that this story is about Joseph and it's about us? But really, it's all about Jesus. Jesus, who was sent from his father's house to see if all was well with his brothers, if all was well with his flocks. Jesus, who came knowing well that we would hate his dream and we'd plot to kill him, we'd sell him out for 30 shekels of silver, throw him in a pit and cover it up. We'd drench his robe in blood and we'd crush his father's heart. But meanwhile, God would take that son we took for dead. And God would raise him up from pit to palace, from hell to heaven, so that every knee shall bow. That's the dream, the gospel, friends. Joseph isn't the hero, and we aren't the hero. No, only Jesus is the hero. Start identifying with him. See, his dream will come. Let's pray to God. Lord, why do you plant your dreams in us when they only get us into trouble? Why do you put us in places where it seems we have no choice but to shut the door on someone? Why would you give us gifts we're not allowed to open? Why would you work your plans in such hidden ways? We don't understand, Lord, but help us to trust your up to something. In the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, we pray. And God's people say together,